Kunurajan indriyavan, Charanambujam,
Mukunda Charanambujam,
the lotus feet of Lord Mukunda,
the lotus feet of Lord Mukunda,
Nabhaje,
would not worship,
Sarvataham Rityuhu,
being faced by death,
on all sides,
Upasyam,
worshipable. Amara Uttamaihi, by the best of liberated personalities. Translation. My dear King, in the material world, the conditioned souls are confronted by death at every step of life. Therefore, among the conditioned souls would not render service to the lotus feet of Lord Mukunda, who is worshipable even for the greatest of liberated souls, purport. The word Indriyavan is significant in this verse. Indriyavan means possessing senses. Although we are conditioned within the material world, by the mercy of the Supreme Lord, we are awarded a human body, which possesses distinct senses, such as the eyes, ears, tongue, nose, and skin. Generally, the conditioned souls use these senses in a false attempt to exploit the material nature for sense gratification. But our material senses and their objects are temporary, and it is not possible to become peaceful or happy in the attempt to gratify our temporary senses with the temporary sense objects worshipped or offered by Maya, the illusory energy of the Lord. In fact, our strenuous endeavors to satisfy the material senses inevitably bring exactly the opposite result, namely material suffering. A man is attracted to a woman. Being sexually aroused, he marries her, and soon there is a family that requires ever-increasing support. In this way, his innocent and simple life is ended, and he spends the major portion of his life working hard like an ass to support the demands of his family. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Kapila describes very clearly that in spite of the exhausting work a man performs throughout his life, his family is ultimately dissatisfied. And when the exhausted father reaches old age, the irritated family members look upon him just as farmers look upon an old and useless ox. Sometimes the sons dream of receiving the father's money as an inheritance and secretly wish him to die. Nowadays, people strongly resent the trouble of caring for elderly parents and therefore send them to an institution where they die lonely and neglected after a life of hard work for their so-called loved ones. One doctor in England is seriously proposing euthanasia for elderly persons who are no longer productive. Nowadays, some people desiring material sense gratification but hoping to avoid the inconvenience of family life try to enjoy free sexual relations with women without trouble of marriage. Through birth control and abortion, they eliminate the disturbance of caring for children. In this way, they hope to enjoy material sense gratification without any material impediment. By the laws of nature, however, such persons become bound in a network of sinful reactions by avoiding their real duty to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and by thoughtlessly causing violence and suffering to others for increasing their own sense gratification. Caught in a network of impious activities, they drift further and further away from their original pure consciousness and gradually lose all power to understand the laws of nature. Therefore, it is stated here, sarvato mrityuhu. Mrityu means death. Death suddenly appears, startling with confident sense gratifiers and destroys the entire program of so-called material happiness. Often such persons are afflicted with ghastly diseases and undergo inconceivable suffering, which ends in death. If a sincere well-wisher points these facts to them, trying to inform them of the reality, they become angry and accuse him of being a pessimist or religious fanatic. In this way, they blindly ignore the laws of nature until these laws inevitably smash them down and drag them out of their fool's paradise. Because of an excessive accumulation of sinful results, they are forced into situations of great distress by the laws of karma. Sinking down into the lower species of life, they lose all awareness of what which lies beyond their gross material senses. Sometimes a living being is able to understand the miserable result of materialistic sense gratification. Being frustrated by the pain and suffering of materialistic life and being ignorant of any superior life, he adopts a neo-Buddhist philosophy and seeks shelter in so-called nothingness. But there is no actual void within the kingdom of God. The desire to merge into nothingness is a reaction against material pain. It is not a tangible concept of the Supreme. For example, if I feel unbearable pain in my leg and the pain cannot be cured, I may finally agree to have my leg amputated. But it is far better to remove the pain and keep my leg. Similarly, because of false ego within, I am everything. I am the most important person. No one is as intelligent as me. Thinking in this way, we suffer constantly and experience intense anxiety. But as soon as we purify the ego by admitting that we are insignificant, eternal servants of Krishna, our ego will give us great pleasure. Sri Krishna, the Lord of the blissfully variegated spiritual sky called Vaikuntha, is always absorbed in transcendental enjoyment. In fact, Sri Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. People absorbed in materialistic enjoyment are bound by the laws of omnipresent death. But if we endeavor instead to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we can immediately be connected with His Hladini Shakti, or blissful potency. If we serve Krishna under the guidance of His authorized representative, the spiritual master, we can immediately get relief from material distress. Then we shall not yearn after nothing, but instead we shall be able to relish unlimited spiritual bliss in the service of the Supreme Lord. Sarvatam Ritu also indicates that birth and death occur in every planet of the universe. Therefore, our so-called space travel and cosmic consciousness are useless, since there is no eternal life anywhere within the material cosmos. In conclusion, to understand the futility of engaging in the service of anything other than Krishna, and to engage instead in serving that which is eternal and full of bliss, is the highest possible development of intelligence. Although our present intelligence is narrow, being conditioned by the laws of nature, we can create unlimited good fortune for ourselves by taking shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, learning to discriminate between that which is temporary and useless and that which is eternal and real. Konura janendriyavan mukunda charanam bhujam navajet sarvato mrityu rupasyam amarottamai. My dear king, in the material world, the conditioned souls are confronted by death at every step of life. Therefore, who among the conditioned souls would not render service to the lotus feet of Lord Mukunda, who is worshipable even for the greatest of liberated souls? Namo Vishvaraya Krishna Krishna Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanami Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschopradesha Tarini Pancha Kaupaparadesha Kripa Sindhu Devacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Maha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastavi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Ajahnu Vandita Pujaukana Kavadhata Sankirtanai Kapita Okamalai Taksu Vishwambara Vijavaru Yugadharma Pama Vandai Jagat Priyakaro Karna Vatara Intakpravishya Mama Vajima Mantra Sutra Sanjeevaya Tekeva Shakti Tarasvaram Nanyamsha Hasta Charana Shravana Pagari Pananda When shall I end the class?
Schedule is normally goes to 9:30, but a few more minutes if you want to
okay. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I'm very happy to be with all of you. And I will try to speak a few words on this very important topic. Basically, this is a very fundamental truth, which is difficult to understand. The commentator of this verse is explaining that usually people don't like to hear such things. To the extent that they become aggressive to those who dare to speak them in the face that there is no happiness in the material world. Because everyone is living under this illusion or strongly believes that I will be happy. I will be the sole exception of all other fools because I am so intelligent. Nobody is happy, but somehow or other I will make it. So people emotionally that they invest so much emotion in this concept, in this hope, in this desire to be happy by all means in this material world, that they cannot see the obvious fact that this world is not meant for happiness. This is somehow or other the premise that this world is created by God for us to be happy, and therefore people sometimes wonder why there is so much suffering. But the very question which they ask, why there is so much suffering, and why God created world where there is so much suffering, just basically betrays the misunderstanding behind this question. And the simple misunderstanding is that this world should have been created for my happiness. And if it's not, if it doesn't bring me happiness, then there is something wrong, either with the world or with the Creator. Nobody thinks that something is wrong with him. Because, you know, it's much more logical to suppose or to suggest that something is wrong with me, with my attitude towards the world, but everyone thinks that something is wrong with the Creator, or something is wrong with his creation. But no, this world is created to bring suffering by design. The sufferings are built in, and it's an open fact. Krishna doesn't hide it. He says very openly, Dukhalayam Ashashvatam. Abrahma Bhuvanam Loka, Dukhalayam Ashashvatam. This world is full of sufferings. But somehow or other, it's very hard for us to believe and very hard for us to understand why and how. And therefore, this basic understanding, very basic understanding, is the beginning of spiritual life. Ultimately, this world is meant for frustration. The very purpose of this world is to frustrate us in our endeavors to become happy in this fool's paradise, to become happy in an unnatural situation of so-called independence. And that's the point. Actually, the Sanskrit word dukkha, which we usually translate as misery or suffering, it's not really suffering. Because for suffering, there is a specific word in Sanskrit, tapa. Tapa means suffering. Tapa means agony. Tapa means fire. Dukkha doesn't mean suffering. Dukkha means frustration. Dukkha means this state of mind where we are frustrated in our hopes and we are kind of trying to search for something real. So basically, this is however difficult it is, we should try to be very sober and to understand that there is no hope for material happiness in this world. It doesn't mean that there is no happiness. Happiness is there, but not material. Unfortunately, people equate the word happiness with material happiness. They already have the preconception, the conception of happiness which is oxymoron, which is basically contradictory, self-contradictory. Because as the great sages and great philosophers show that there is no such thing as material happiness. And basically, this is what is shown here by the word Indriyavan. It's very interesting. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Vidura asks the same question, more or less the same question to Maitreya. And it's also interesting how Srila Prabhupada explains this verse, Sukhaya karmani karoti loko, Sukhaya karmani karoti loko, natais sukham, natais sukham vanyat uparamamva. So it's very interesting also how Srila Prabhupada explained this verse. Basically, this verse, Maitreya is asking, why everyone is trying to become happy in this world, but nobody becomes? It's a very, you know, wise question. Everyone is trying, sukhaya karmani karoti loko. In this world, everyone is working for happiness. Karmani is doing his work, sukhaya, to become happy. Sukhaya karmani karoti loko. Natais sukham vanyatu paramamba. Nobody becomes happy and nobody becomes satisfied. Uparama. Natais sukham. By this, nobody becomes happy. By these attempts to become happy, nobody becomes happy. And Prabhupada, he very interestingly explains this verse. He says that when Uddhava met Vidura and sent Vidura to speak with Maitreya, he specifically told Vidura, please ask him about the Lord. Please ask him about his pastimes. Please ask him about his abode and all these confidential subject matters. But instead, Vidura, when he met Maitreya, asked this question, which is of a lower grade, so to speak. He's basically asking not about Lord and his pastimes and his spiritual world. He is asking why nobody is happy. And Prabhupada explains why Vidura asked this question. He says, because before we understand anything about the Lord, before we understand the necessity of approaching the Lord, the necessity of spiritual practice, we have to understand this basic truth, that there is no happiness in this world. Before we are convinced, we will not be able to really put all our attention into the spiritual practice. And that's usually what happens when we engaged in spiritual practice. We are trying to engage in spiritual practice, but there are some, you know, it's as if we are trying to drive the car with the brakes on. The brakes are there, and we are trying to Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. But the brakes are there. And this is the brake. The only brake which we have, the very strong brake, good brake, nicely made brake for our spiritual practice, is our hope, against hope, to become happy in this world. And therefore, the question of Vidura is very interesting, because Vidura asks, again, Sukhaya karmani karoti loko natais sukham uparamat vanyat uparaman va. He says, why is it? Let's think about it. Let's think about it for a moment. Everyone is trying to become happy. But nobody becomes happy, first of all. Nobody gets sukha. Nobody. Believe me. Nobody. I know I sound like a religious fanatic. But that's a fact. Whether we believe it or not, it's a fact. Nobody. So that's the first thing. Uparamamba, nobody even becomes satisfied in this world. Even if you get some of your desires satisfied, you're not satisfied. Your desires only grow and grow and grow. You know, there was one funny story. There was one, the richest man in the world at that time, it was in 20s in America. He was the richest man, I don't remember his name, and, you know, hell with him. It doesn't matter. So, just before few days before his death, he is basically dying. So he is interviewed by one journalist, and the journalist asks him, what's your motto in life? What's your driving force? What is there which drives you? The man is dying. He is the richest man in the world. And he says, I have only one motto, more. What does it mean? It means that he's not satisfied. He's not happy. Because if he's happy, why does he need more? Why does he need to change this situation if he would be happy? So the simple point, first of all, Vidura says, everyone is trying. Nobody becomes happy. Nobody becomes even satisfied. But this is not so bad. This would not be so bad. Even this would not be so bad. But the most paradoxical thing, he says, Vindete Vuyas Tata Eva Dukham. Nobody becomes happy, nobody becomes satisfied. On the contrary, everyone is just completely miserable in this world. Why? And nobody asks the question why. So this very true is being explained by Patanjali Muni in one very beautiful and very important sutra of Yoga Sutras, where he gives four reasons why there is no such thing as material happiness, as happiness for senses. Just impossible. He excludes all possibility, and the earlier and the more clear we understand these truths, the better it will be. Because this will help us to release the brakes in our spiritual life. Because still there is some lingering hope. You know, sometimes one devotee told me, he said, I wanted to become the greatest sportsman. It didn't work. Then he said, then I wanted to become the greatest military man. It didn't work. And then he said, I became a devotee. Now I want to become the greatest devotee. But basically, it doesn't matter what is after the greatest. what is standing after the greatest. He doesn't want to become devotee, he doesn't want to become sportsman. He wants to become the greatest because he has the concept. The concept is there. This is the ego about which Hridayananda Maharaj speaks in the purport. This ego which causes the miseries. The concept that the happiness is to become the best, the first, the greatest, the whatever. And that's ego. And therefore, Patanjali Muni, he explains the four reasons why material happiness is not possible and not possible under any circumstances. He says, what is this sutra? He says, parinam, the first reason, parinam. Second reason, tapa. Third reason, samskara, dukkha. And then he says, guna vritti virodha, dukkha sarva eva vivekina. He says, basically, this sutra means, for those who are viveki, for those people who have discrimination, as Hridayananda Maharaj speaks in the end of the purport, he says that the main thing is to have discrimination. The intelligence which is capable of discriminating what is happiness, what is unhappiness, what is temporary, what is eternally, what is worth our endeavors, and what is basically useless in this world. So he says, sarvamaya vivekina, for vivekina, for man of discriminating intelligence, sharp intelligence which can see the truth, not clouded by the illusions, the false hopes, the false conceptions or whatever, and dreams which are there. So he says that there are four reasons, as I said, why everything is brings unhappiness, and these four reasons are very simple. First is parinam. Parinam basically means that no matter how happy you are, it will finish sooner or later, and unfortunately much sooner than you think. It will not last long. It will be finished. It will be finished, and very soon it will be finished, abruptly. You will just be woken up from your dream of happiness, from your happy dream. And you know, to wake up after a happy dream, it's a very painful experience. You know, you're enjoying, and you think that everything is fine. But it will inevitably be ended. And what kind of happiness it is which will end? It's not happiness in the true sense of the word. It's really not happiness. Parinam, it will be changed. Parinam basically means it will be changed. Whatever experience you have, no matter how nice it is, and all people know this, those people who enjoy so-called happiness, they always live in anticipation that it will end. And that in itself already completely overshadows their happiness. And sometimes they become so impassioned that they, you know, anyway, let's not go into it. He says, first is parinam. You will get ultimately frustration. Second one is tapa. Tapa means that no matter in which situation you are, you will experience sufferings anyway. There are, you know, three kinds of miseries, three kinds of tapas. And, you know, if not one, then another one will be there. It can be adi-daivika, adi-bhautika, or adi-atmika, whatever it is, you know. If your body doesn't inflict your pain, which basically means that you're under 30 years old, because after 30 years old, you know, as one wise man said, if you if you get up and there's no pain in your body, it means that you are dead. That's basically what you should understand, that you are dead. After 30 years old, you know, you wake up and my goodness. You know, if it's not body, then it's mind. Even if everything is fine with your body, then something is wrong, something will be wrong in your mind. You will be in anxiety, in frustration, or you know, you will desire something. And even if, which is practically an impossible proposal, then something, everything is fine with your body and with your mind, then you know, for sure, something will be wrong with the body or the mind of the people around you, and they will inflict pain to you. Because how they can tolerate that somebody is okay when they are not okay? They will definitely make sure that you're also not okay. This is what people are doing all the time, you know. They're frustrated themselves, they're miserable themselves, and the very logical conclusion is that let's make everyone suffer as we suffer. So if it's not Adhyatmika, then it's Adibautika, somebody else. You know, human species of life is a unique one in many regards. And the most distinctive feature of the human species of life, there is no other species of life which would be so cruel towards the same members of the same species. Nowhere else you will see the same thing. You know, people just torture each other. Other cruel species of life, they are just torturing other species of life. But human beings, they have a special pleasure to torture their fellow humans. Like, I was told that in one German big city there is a zoo, and there is a special building where the most dangerous species of animals are kept. The most poisonous snakes and the most, you know, carnivorous animals and all these cruel species of life are there. So, and you know, there is an explanation in front of every cage what is going on and how dangerous it is, how poisonous it is, how bad it is, how you know, horrible species of life it is. But the very last is a big mirror. And the table under this mirror says, this is the most dangerous species of life. There is no one as dangerous as this one. And that's a fact. The most cruel. No other species of life would invent such tortures as human beings are inventing and inflicting to others. So, you know, Adibautika, it means that tortures which are, or miseries which are inflicted by other people or other living beings. And then, you know, even if this happens, you're completely healthy. You're completely mentally healthy and you're happy. And everyone around you is so nice and gives you garlands and says, hey, boy, and smiles. Then still you're not out of it, because something wrong will happen with the, you know, with this universe. There will be some Adhidaivika clash will be there, you know. If not earthquake, then, you know, some other thing, you know. If not earthquake, then at least global warming will be there. You will be worried, you know, what happened with this nice England, how long it will take for it to sink under the ocean and all the ice will be melted. You know, one thing or another or another. Therefore, Patanjali Muni says, first reason is parinam. Parinam means it will change. Second reason is that tapa. Tapa means basically misery, which is inherent to the material life, which is basically inseparable from material life. As soon as you have body with the senses, you will experience this tap, which basically means miseries, suffering. And then he says samskara. He says that it's not enough. There is the third reason why the so-called material happiness is not really happiness. He says that samskara basically means that even if you are happy, then what will happen because of the previous samskaras, because of the impressions in your mind, the memories in your mind, you will develop certain cravings. These memories, the samskaras, these impressions in the mind will overwhelm you. And by overwhelming you, they will push you into something. You know, these samskaras, they're never satisfied. We want more and more and more and more. Even if we get happiness, what will happen? This experience which we will have will demand to reproduce it. It will basically very strongly demand do the same. The problem is that even if you repeat the same thing, you get some experience, some pleasurable experience, whether it is sex or whatever, and you get some sort of happiness, you get some samskara. The samskara will very strongly demand from within, do it again, do it again, do it again. And you try to do it again. The problem is that you do it again, you don't get the same experience. The same happiness is not there. It's less. And you think, what's wrong with it? And you try it again, and it's not there again. And you try it again, and it's not there again. But this thing, samskara within, is really crying out. I want to be repeated. The same experience should be repeated. But it's not reproduced. It's not being reproduced. So therefore, people are trying to do it the same thing in a more, perverted way. Because if you do it in a perverted way, your absorption is more. And it's simple. Why it is not the same thing? Because your absorption is not the same. You can only have the same sort of experience, exact same experience, if you are as absorbed as when you are doing it for the first time. But you will never be as absorbed for the second time as you were for the first time. So, and so on and so forth. Basically, what it means, and this is what is it stated in Manava Dharma Shastra, in Manu Samhita, that no matter how much you try to satisfy the senses, they will demand more and more and more and more and more. And the fire will burn more and more and more from within. You try to pacify this, become happy and peaceful, doesn't work because of samskara. If you are trying to get happiness through the senses, then this is what you will get. So this is the third reason. So what are the three reasons which I listed? First one is?
Parinama.
Yeah, parinama, it will change. It will. Second one?
Tapa.
Tapa, the misery. The third one?
Samskara.
The impression which is there. And then he says, guna vritti viroda. Guna vritti viroda basically is that happiness is the mental condition, is the state of our mind, which is only possible when there is sattva guna. Krishna explains this very clearly in Bhagavad Gita. He says that the only guna, the only quality of nature, the only mode of nature which brings happiness is sattva guna. It's actually not it's not the external things, it's the state of your mind. And if your mind is more or less sattvic, you're happy. If your mind is not sattvic, if the mind is rajasic, you are miserable. If the mind is tamasic, you are dull and completely desolate and desperate. or depressed. This is what it is. And therefore Patanjali Muni says, Guna Vritti Viroda, he says that this Vritti, which is there, Vritti basically means the state of mind caused by material gunas, by material qualities. So you are after happiness. The happiness is caused by the gunas, specifically by sattva guna, and only by sattva guna, not by any other guna. But the problem is that in sattva guna, in material world, there is always some sort of tinge or mixture of other gunas. So sooner or later, by the law of nature, which is stated in Bhagavad Gita, that the gunas are always competing. Now, sattva guna is dominating in your mind. Therefore, you feel happiness. But because there are other gunas there, tamas and rajas, and because of this eternal competition which is there, and they're kind of, you know, even if sattva guna is dominated now, sooner or later rajaguna will take over. And sooner or later tamaguna will take over. And your happiness will be finished. So these are the four reasons, according to Patanjali Muni, why everything, if you try, why you will be frustrated for sure if you try only to be happy in the material sense. And again, we have to be very clear. There was a funny story in Prabhupada's life about this. He once in Mayapur, he was a delegation of some yogis came to him. And chief of this delegation was a lady. She was called Yoga Shakti Ma. And she had flowing, you know, hairs, black hairs, and she was dressed in a saffron robe, and there were a few men following her. And they came to Srila Prabhupada and offered to Srila Prabhupada to take part in the conference, which they called Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga and Kriya Yoga and whatever yoga for peace and happiness and harmony. And Prabhupada looked at the leaflet which they gave to him, and he immediately understood what kind of bluff it is. This and this and this for peace and happiness and harmony and so on and so forth. And then while they're explaining to him what they're going to do, they said, we will do this conference and that will be the best service to the humanity and to the Lord. And Prabhupada immediately, he took advantage of this situation and he said, who is Lord? Who is the Lord? You're talking about the service of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Can you say? And they say, And then somebody says, boom. What kind of service it is? If you know, you're speaking about serving the Lord, but you don't know who he is. You don't know what he wants. Because service basically means you do what the object of your service wants, and you don't do what he doesn't want. Prabhupada, he made it very clear. And then he said, it's a very nice idea. He said, very nice idea. It's almost as nice as you go to the toilet, and he doesn't mean Western toilets, he means real Indian toilets, where the truth of life is is very obvious. it's not hidden by all these modern things. So he says, you go to the toilet, the Indian toilet, where there is a hole in the earth, and there's nice substance inside this. And he says, and you take the nice perfume and you sprinkle nice perfume over this toilet. Will it work? They became so disgusted by this, you know. They came with all this idealistic proposal, let's make everyone happy and harmony. Prabhupada says, Dukhalaya Masyaswatam. You can You can't make the toilet a nice place by sprinkling a few drops of perfume over it. Because that's the nature. That's what we have to understand. The nature of this world is to make us frustrated and to try us to strive for reality, not for illusion. The problem in this world that everyone is trying to get some illusion. And because everyone is trying to get some illusion, everyone is endlessly suffering and there is no happiness. And this Hridayananda Maharaj, and ultimately they say that, okay, they become Buddhists. And they try to eliminate their sufferings of frustration by this conception that there is nothing ultimately. Nothing is there. But what kind of solution it is? It's very clearly, according to Vaishnava philosophy, it's a futile attempt to commit spiritual suicide. Basically, to completely eliminate the consciousness. But consciousness, by its very nature, is eternal. If you exist, you will exist eternally. If you feel that you exist, you will always be existing. And it's not a question of trying to eliminate it. It's not a question, it's not a solution to trying to become happy. Because it's not possible. For anyone who has material body, it's not possible. It's a futile attempt. It's not a question or it's not a solution to become nothing, because you cannot become nothing. Because you are something. You know, you are trying to reduce yourself to nothingness, but this very attempt is very, you know, useless. Crazy. But then there is a real solution, and the real solution is to change ego, to change this conception which pushes us in this wrong direction. What is pushing us in the wrong direction is our understanding of happiness, is our concept of happiness. Our concept of happiness is false. I am the greatest. But I'm not. Sometimes people say, like, if somebody came to Srila Prabhupada, says, Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Srila Prabhupada looked at him and said, you're not anything the most. People, they cannot become the most elevated, then they decide, let me become the most fallen. It doesn't really matter again. The main thing is the most. Basically, you want to put yourself in the center, but we're not. We're not in the center. We're small. Srila Prabhupada said, you are nothing most, you are insignificant. And the sooner we understand this, that we are insignificant, there is a great significance in being insignificant. And the significance is that, first of all, it's true. And you are in touch with reality, you are not in some clouds that, I'm the most whatever. And making this starting point, this reality as a starting point, you can become the most significant. Because your significance comes in relationship with the most significant. You can become the most significant if you are in touch with the most significant. And Prabhupada gave the example, the zero is zero, but zero becomes very meaningful if it's in connection with one. Only if the one is the first and the zero is the second. If the zero tries to put himself before one, then he remains zero. But if he's in connection with one, and if he goes after one, then the whole combination becomes very significant, and the zero becomes very significant, extremely significant. So it's not a question of changing the world, it's a question of changing our conception of happiness. The happiness is possible. This verse is not saying that the happiness is not possible. The happiness is possible. The happiness is actually should be there. It's our rightful claim to be happy in this world. But how to be happy? And it is said there, Mukunda Charanam Bhujam. Why? Because this Mukunda Charanam Bhujam, the lotus feet of the Lord, Lord Mukunda, is upasya. For whom? Amritottamaya. The best of the most elevated people, they worship to the lotus feet of the Lord. For them it's upasya. Upasya means the worshipable object. For them, they are keeping it as something very essential and central in their life. And that's the way to become happy. Otherwise, we can only be frustrated in this attempts to find the false happiness in this world. And happiness is attainable, and the whole Bhagavatam is about this. How to attain happiness. The whole Bhagavatam is not about anything else. The whole Bhagavatam is how to make us happy, completely happy, eternally happy without any tinge of unhappiness or frustration. But before we achieve this state, this elevated state of consciousness, we have to be very clear that there is no use of trying to find happiness in the place where it's not, where it doesn't exist. Not to waste our time, energy, intelligence in these futile endeavors, and to try to invest all our time, energy, and intelligence into the attempts to find happiness where it really is. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, I should finish, right? Any question? Yes.
Thank you very much. As far as I understood, basically we're still, in spite of all the instructions that we get from, you know, from the Vedas, from the religious people in the world, and from all the experience that we get that everything is temporary in this world, there is still this hope.
Lingering hope.
So what is the basis of this hope and how to get rid of it? Because you kind of been trying.
In Russian there is a saying, and devotees, they enhance this saying. In Russian there is a saying that hope dies the last. And devotees, they improved this common saying. The common saying, hope dies the last, and devotees say, but it should be killed first. Yeah. On its own, it will never die. It's eternal. You know, the cause of this false hope is basically ignorance. Because our intelligence is clouded by avidya. And that's basically the analysis of all the great Indian philosophy. That avidya is the cause of all sufferings. And what avidya does, avidya means ignorance. Ignorance basically clouds our perception, clouds our understanding, clouds our intelligence. And unless we get rid of avidya, and avidya brings about asmita, false ego, and asmita brings, you know, generates two nice twins, Radha and Dvesha, very cute twins, attachment and hatred, and ultimately it's all culminated in the fourth generation of progenies of avidya, that Sabinivesha basically means fear of death, or clinging to life. to this material concept of life. And that's how it is. Because of this abhinivesha, we're really emotionally attached to this sort of concepts, ideas, hopes, and everything. You know, the nice story about this, that's about Ashtavakra Muni, when Ashtavakra Muni was in the court of King Janaka, somebody asked him, or the topic was, how to get rid of illusion, how to get rid of these hopes. And to show this, he ran from his place where he was sitting, and he embraced the column of the palace and started crying, "Leave me, leave me, leave me, leave me." And at the same time, he's clinging to this column, to this pillar. So that's our situation. We are very much attached to these things, and therefore it's very difficult. We hear this again and again and again. It gradually kind of penetrates, but when it comes to reality, we still behave in the same manner. We still attach to the same concepts. So how to get rid of this hope is basically to continue with the process which ultimately will dissipate avidya, and continue with the process means we study, means we associate with each other, especially we associate with elevated souls, because when we are on our own, it becomes very difficult or almost impossible. But when we are in contact with an elevated soul, immediately it becomes easy. I am sure everyone has this experience. It's very difficult, it's hard, it's a struggle to do some spiritual practice. Then you associate a little bit with the sadhu, and it becomes so easy, but then it comes back. So, no problem. Basically, it's a process, and the main thing is that not to cling to it too hard. What happens? Why do we call, why one of the main names of the Lord is Hari? Hari means he wants to take away unwanted things. And therefore, we first say, Hare, Hare, oh Hari, please take away all this nonsense. But then we say Hari, but then at the same time we say, but not now, please. I'm not ready yet. And he says, okay, no problem. If you still want to do it. There is this nice story about Augustine, Saint Augustine in Christian. He writes it himself in his autobiography. He says, in his confession, he says, when I was young, I was so perverted. He says, I would be praying to God, God, please free me from lust. But then immediately I would say, but not now, please. So that's our situation. That's what we do all the time. Hare Krishna. Oh, Hari, please take away all this thing. But a little later. Let me still play with it a little bit more. I am still young. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe I will be a glaring exception of the gloomy rule. I want to forget about it as soon as possible and go back to my old ways. Another one I understood, and yeah. Anyway, whatever it is. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.